Genesis chapter 4, and got a good start on this last week. Want to finish, or at least move through as much as we can this morning. Genesis chapter 4, let me go ahead and begin reading in this passage again. It is important to me, again, that we don't just teach through it, but that we read through it. And sometimes we think, I just want to open somebody's book and have them tell me what it says. And that's good. We need to understand that. But there is no replacement for reading the Scripture. And the truth of the matter is, anything that I might tell you, anything that I could convey to you that I have learned or someone has taught me is never as vital and as important as what the Holy Spirit of God can show you. And if we're not careful, we sit in Sunday school week after week and we listen to somebody tell us what the Scripture says. Now, that's a part of the Christian life. That's a part of growth. But if you never allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you personally, it really doesn't do you a lot of good. We become formalized and stagnant, and very often arrogance comes because I know this. And the only reason that I say that is because somebody told me that. There needs to be a personal education that comes from the Scripture through means of the Spirit of God dealing in the Word of God. Verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. We've covered the teaching on most all of this. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehuyael, and Mehuyael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in iron, brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We have come through chapter 3. In chapter 3, we looked at the root of sin. And in Genesis chapter 4, we see the fruit of sin. We see the completion of what we would consider man-made worship or religion. Sometimes people say, well, I have my own religion. Religion is not necessarily a good term. Religion is man's estimation of what pleases God. We don't need religion because God already has told us what pleases God. And if we're not careful, we get wrapped up in religion. I'm not a religious person, and neither should you be. Religious actions are simply formality and tradition, and do it this way and do it that way. And boy, if you've been through some of them, you know it's when to kneel and when to genuflect and what to say and what to respond when the fellow says this, we say that. And it's all just a bunch of garbage. Okay. You say, well, why do you say that? Because you'd never figure that out on your own. Okay. Let's be honest this morning. Would you ever walk into a church and bow in the kneel in the aisle and do the little thing unless somebody told you you were supposed to do that? Okay. So all that stuff comes. And by the way, you can't find a verse of scripture in there to do that. And so what you deal with is you begin to incorporate the ideas of man, and then those ideas over a period of time become established as tradition. And then before long, if you ask somebody, why do we do this? Well, it's traditional. Well, if tradition is wrong, you see, it's an incredibly easy way to send down the road from generation to generation error. And it's very easy at some point to get completely comfortable in a religious system that has absolutely nothing to do with God. And once that system is established, the system becomes the authority rather than the Word of God. Now, we're talking about human religion. This is what Cain founds here. This is where it comes down to us. We see the other end of it today. A religion that can basically, because of its protection of the traditions. What does that mean? Nothing. Because a tradition can be totally wrong. It is just simply that it's passed down from one generation. But now then, the church stands as the protector of the traditions that need to be passed down to us. And all at once, we began to worship the results of bad ideas. And we begin to believe things simply because we're told to believe them. And the idea somehow that, I was talking to somebody the other day about the perpetual virginity of Mary. The assumption of Mary. I mean, Mary has been assumed into heaven. You understand that. If you're a good Roman Catholic, that's what you believe. The sad thing is she wasn't assumed until 1960. So up until then, I guess she was just, you know, rotten in the ground or whatever it was that happened. But she's assumed into heaven in 1960. And we pass those traditions right on down through there, you know, the perpetual virginity of Mary. And the idea that Mary was a virgin all of her life. She had Christ through virgin birth and then she remained a virgin. And the fact that the Bible says in several places that Christ had brothers and sisters, which means he came from a family of at least five brothers. Sisters have to be multiple. And somehow, you know, I suppose they were all virgin born, too. And needless to say, Joseph must have been a perpetual virgin. Okay. And the argument, I was talking to my wife the other day, the idea in scripture, one scripture, the Bible says that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. You deal with it. Okay. the idea of how, why do we believe that? Because somebody in a religious hierarchical system told us to believe it. That's how human ideology and human religion is passed upon us. The Bible says, and I've quoted this verse probably as much as any verse I've ever quoted, and will continue to do so. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Don't believe anything because somebody tells you. Now, I place myself under that same criteria. Don't believe anything I say. And I've said before, I've been tempted, and I won't tell you if I've actually done it or not, because if I did, then I've been tempted just to get up and teach something so off the wall, just to see if anybody listens. You know, oh, yeah, that's what we believe. Why? I don't know. The preacher said. Well, you may have to give an account someday for believing a lie that I taught you intentionally, just to see. And so this understanding of man's religion comes from the fruit of the sin that occurs in Genesis chapter 3. We understand the root of that sin there in Genesis chapter 3, that Eve was tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that she hearkened to the devil. She gave in to her own desires, her own lusts. And as a result, brought about the fall of mankind. Now then, we see the fruit of that. One of the things that we don't like to hear preached from pulpits anymore is that you reap what you sow. We don't like that. We don't appreciate that. We don't like that accountability and that responsibility. And that's true even among Bible-believing fundamental Christians. We don't like to believe, you know, well, you know, this kid went bad, or you know, I lost my job, and we want to be victimized immediately. I'm here because somebody didn't treat me fairly. And as we read through this passage, that's not the truth at all. The truth is that we reap what we sow. And sometimes, tragically, we reap what others close to us have sown. But it is never a result of somehow, you know, I'm the victim and God's the meanie. And you would be amazed, and probably not, because you've probably been in this position, how many times God is blamed for something he didn't have anything to do with. You say, well, I didn't do anything. I didn't say it was always your fault. You know, if the guy standing next to you gets hit with lightning, it's probably going to affect you. But it wasn't God trying to get you, you know. You say, well, I was you may be an innocent bystander, but be careful who you're standing by. Okay, if you find yourself on a golf course and a guy with a 3-iron standing with it up in the air during a thunderstorm, you might ought to consider, I need to move away from this, okay? We're very often guilty of raking the blame up at the feet of God and saying, well, you know, God did this and God did that. And no, the scripture says you reap what you sow. And sometimes you do reap what other people sow. So be careful who you hang around. Now, there is victimization in our world. There are children born to parents that aren't worth shooting. And I say that. The cost of bullets going up now, that really is true. They live despicable lives and their children suffer as a result of it. And I say again, maybe those children have an innocence in that thought, but they're reaping because of what somebody else sowed in their life. And we're beginning to learn that lesson by the time we get to this passage. And the sad thing about it, as we read this passage, we have that fact completely and indelibly stamped in our awareness that this is the way that it goes. And yet, false religion develops over the years and the centuries. And most of us now have this victimized mentality that, well, you know, sometimes God does things that are wrong. God never does anything that's wrong. You simply didn't get the right article to read. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The fruit of sin. begins to be ever visible and aware to us from this point on. The Bible says Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bare Cain, said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." We've discussed this. That's a reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord said, "I'll put enmity between thee." She believes now this is the prophetic fulfillment, that God has now given her a child that is going to put the devil in his place. And notice, if you will, sometimes you can take prophecy and make application. And it makes sense. It fits some of the parameters of the prophecy. That doesn't mean you're always right. Okay? Somebody said, "Well, who was the idiot that said Jesus was coming in 1988? Well, I don't think he was so much of an idiot in that sense. Because there's ample scripture. And there were ample illustrations of those scripture in 1988. And let me give you this. He could have come in 1988 without violating any scripture. And he could have come in 1989. And he could have come in 2001. And he could come in 2016. Yeah, he could easily come on February the 14th, 2016. What a wonderful Valentine's Day gift that would be. He could come. You understand the scripture, it, from my perspective and from my ability to teach it, is laid out. There's nothing that really needs to happen before he comes. You say, "Well, yeah, but they've said that before." I understand. But you realize if somebody one day predicts every day the Lord's coming, someday they'll get it right. You know, the idea, well, they've always been wrong. Somebody will get it right. We know he's coming. So the scripture indicates here she believes she's gotten that fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, that doesn't mean she was stupid. It means she had the ability to hear the prophecy, to understand the prophecy, which is far greater than most Christians in our day and time. They don't even know what the prophecy is. She had the ability to understand that prophecy. She simply made a wrong application. Now, that's not a mortal sin. She just was wrong. She said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." Again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, the Bible says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. I want you to notice this. Cain is more religious, apparently, than Abel is. Abel's right, Cain is wrong. But Abel is more religious. The scripture brings to our attention the fact that apparently Abel hasn't done anything yet. And Cain is the one whose heart is moved in this scenario to bring something to the Lord. From the reading of the text, it appears that perhaps Abel is copying his older brother. Abel is standing back here, perhaps, from, again, not denying the context that we're looking at, watching his brother, saying, you know, he's taking something to God. And maybe that gesture that Cain uses is a provocative thing. He says, you know, I need to do something. And to be honest with you, he does simply what Abel was doing. And that is to bring what he had. But Cain, the Bible says, brought an offering, brought a fruit, the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, let me help. And I'm not trying to teach something that's not in the scripture. But there's no indication that Abel knew he was supposed to bring and sacrifice a living animal and shed its blood. And there's no indication that Cain knew that the fruit of the ground or the crops that he grew would be offensive to God. There's no ability to understand that from the context of the scripture. Now, I've had people say, "Well, yeah, but you know, Lord, he made coats and that means there was an animal." You know what? We've got great hindsight. But the ability to stand here and say, "Well, Cain and Abel knew that because of..." You don't know that. There's no indication there. I think perhaps these two religious perspectives, if I can use that term, and I want you to understand I use it loosely, these two religious perspectives are both born out of a right heart attitude. And to be honest, Cain is more religious than Abel is. He's a first responder. He's the one that looks at all the stuff that's grown in his field that he's planted. He sees all of the things that God has blessed him with. Can I be honest with you? I think Cain probably out of a good heart. Said, you know, I want to give something to the Lord. You say, where are you going with this? I want you to understand, it's probably always good to appreciate God and want to do something to please God. Even lost people can do that. Okay? We look at the history of our country. We say, man, America, God shed his grace on thee, you know. And we get this idea that everybody in America is a Bible-believing King James Christian. You understand that we've probably, Bible-believing people have probably been a minority for a long, 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 long time in our country. And yet God's blessed our country. You say, well, he's blessing us. Well, I don't know. I think some of these people may be wrong, but they may be well-intentioned. They may have respect unto a God they do not know. And to be honest with you, there are people in this country who lived according to biblical precepts without even knowing they were biblical precepts. They just simply said, that sounds like a good... Listen, the Lord's rules and the Lord's law makes good sense. Aren't you glad the Lord said, thou shalt not kill? That makes good sense. You know, you don't have to be saved or lost to get the understanding of that. That's good to live in a society where people believe that. And so there are atheists in our society who believe that. Now, they have no foundation because they have no basis for any morality whatsoever. The foundation for all morality comes in the belief that there's a higher power. And so if you're an atheist and somebody robs you, don't get poochy-lipped. It's survival of the fittest. And you got robbed because you were nuts. You got robbed because you were weak and you deserve. I'm quoting, you know, Marx and Hegel and all the guys that gave you the evolutionary line of thought. You get what you deserve. It is survival of the fittest. It's quiet here this morning. We're moving on to religion here. But I want you to understand all that grows out of that idea. Cain is probably as endeared to the Lord and his blessings than Abel is, or at least as much so. And Cain's the first responder. The indication is, though, that Cain brings his offering to the Lord and Abel brings his offering to the Lord. That phrase there that brings the rift is at the end of verse number 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. To respect shows appreciation. I don't know what it was that made that obvious. I don't know that they worshiped side by side. Obviously, there's a passage of time from the time that Cain offers until the time that Abel offers. But something in the response of God was noticeably different for Abel's offering than it was Cain's offering. You say, how do you know that? Because Cain noticed it. Cain noticed it. Cain's the one that gets the poochy lip. And he gets the poochy lip because something happened when Abel offered that didn't happen when he offered. What in the world is the problem? Well, both of them bring an offering. And the Bible says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, Cain brings an offering, but he does not bring a sacrifice. Cain brings an offering, but he brings no sacrifice. There's a big difference between an offering and a sacrifice. Are you following me? Probably not. They'll pass an offering plate here sometime today, and they'll pass it from person to person, and we all believe in, you know, doing something, I would suppose. But not everybody will do the same thing. Okay? And let's assume this morning that everybody will give. That would be a wonderful thing. But even though everybody might give, not everybody would make a sacrifice. See what I'm saying? There might be some sitting right beside one another, and some would put something in an offering pan, and it might be large by our estimation. But by what they have in their pockets, it might not be much, just a paltry little sum. And there might be some sitting right next to them that would put in a small amount. And we would say, you know, why bother? But they would have given a sacrifice. You know, the Lord, as he stands at the treasury over there with the disciples in the New Testament, he watches that woman come by, and the Bible says she cast in two mites. Somebody said, what's a mite? Well, a mite's a little tiny insect. I don't know. If you're going to name a denomination of money after a little tiny insect, you probably would assume it's not much, and it wasn't. Anybody had the opportunity and the ability probably to give two mites. But when she does, the Lord gathers the disciples and says, look at that. And the idea was, she didn't give, she sacrificed. I think very often we want to worship the Lord by giving and not with sacrifice. When David is looking to worship the Lord at the end of the book of 1 Samuel, the ark has been returned from the land of the Philistines, and he wants to do something to commemorate that, and he wants to offer an offering unto the Lord, and he looks for the spot, and he finds the threshing floor of Araunah. And he says, this is a perfect place for us to have a sacrifice there. And the good man that Araunah was, he says to David, look, I'll give it to you. If you're going to worship the Lord here, you're the king. And listen, I want to give it to you. I would be honored to give this to you. I would be honored to be able to help your sacrifice to the Lord. I would be honored just to, you can have it. And David said, nothing to it. He said, I'm not going to sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Why? Because it wouldn't be a sacrifice. This is not a point of the teaching this morning, but when's the last time you sacrificed to the Lord? And I'm not just talking about financial giving this morning. That's just the point of illustration. When's the last time you did something or put yourself in a position that humbled or was uncomfortable for you so you could serve? When was the last time when you were finished, you said, ouch? When was the last time? Could you today, if calamity came and something terrible was on the horizon of your life and you were compelled to beg God for deliverance, could you bring to mind a sacrifice? You say, well, that's absurd. No, not in this book. You find people all the time throwing in God's face things they had done. You say, that's human nature. I'm not arguing the point. I'm just simply saying this. If you were in that situation, would you have a sacrifice? That you could say, Lord, you know I've done this for you. You say, well, that would be sinful. Listen, you can sit there in your arrogance all you want to, but if your kid that's on the heart monitor is fading and is about to die, you'd understand what I'm saying there. When I need to get to God in a hurry, that's when I pull out my sacrifices. Amen? You got any? You see, Cain had a willing heart. Cain had an appreciation for the blessings of the Lord. Cain recognized in that relationship that he had with God, I believe exactly, if I read my Bible right, the same thing that Abel recognized. And when Abel's getting his little lamb, he's not saying, well, I'll show Cain. I'll show him. I don't think Abel stood back and said, God's not going to accept that. That's foolish. I don't think Cain was nearly as theologically advanced as we are. And I say that tongue in cheek because I don't think we're that theologically advanced. I think it's a couple of guys that just appreciated the goodness of God and said, man, you know, God could have killed our parents in the garden. And he's been good to us. And they both did what they could. Now, I set out to say this. Rule number one, doing what you can doesn't mean anything. Because God has certain parameters. This idea that, well, you know, if you want to get to heaven, you just do those good works. Who has the right to dictate what those good works are? You see, it's very easy when somebody says, well, I'll believe if you live the life, you can get to heaven. What they mean is if you don't live a life like I live, because they assume they're going. They assume their works are, they said in judgment of your works, but they excuse their works, and that's going to be the past. That's what this false religion becomes, is a system of comparative righteousness. Comparative because I'm better than you and you and you, and I'm not going to talk about you because I know there's something there I just haven't discovered yet. All this idea that you've got to do something to get to heaven is just an evil heart. So these two both bring with a willing heart. They offer to the Lord. And the dividing phrase is the Lord had respect unto Abel. Now, I don't think he said, Cain, get out of here. I think the Lord loved Cain. And I think the Lord loved Abel. But he had respect unto Abel's offering. Write this in your Bible. Not because of who Abel was, but because of what he brought. What does that mean? That means this is a learning point for Cain. Okay? We're kind of silly because we build this system, and I, for lack of a better term, religion in our minds, whether we would say, oh, no, I don't believe in religion. I'm a Bible believer. Well, you as a Bible believer have got a system in your mind. You think, if I do this and this and this, God will take care of me. And we build that system of religion in our mind. And then when we see someone else doing something differently and they seem to be getting blessings, we say, well, you know, the Lord just hadn't got them yet. The same arrogance rests within the hearts very often of people that are saved and know the Lord. Because we still want to compare ourselves among ourselves. And the best way to do that is you got to have a standard. And so I'm the standard. I think the problem was Cain is offended because of God's respect to Abel's offering, when he should have been learning. Have you ever been embarrassed in a situation because you were on the wrong page? Now, most of you say it's the only time I'm ever embarrassed. But no, sometimes you just intentionally do something. I'm talking about when you assumed, you know, did you ever show up for a birthday party that was yesterday? You know, I wished somebody happy birthday the other day at the back door. And then I realized after their birthday, they went out the door, it was their anniversary and their wife was right behind them. I didn't say anything to her. You know, but I'm shaking hands and saying, boy, happy birthday. Have a good day. And after they're going out the door, I was, no, it's not a birthday. It's an anniversary. And OK, did you ever open mouth and insert foot? OK, that's common. You know, that's what Cain just did. He didn't know. You know, we can forgive things that are done kind of foolish if they're done through ignorance. And so Cain is safe up till this point. When Abel offers his sacrifice and God, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a heavenly attaboy. Maybe the clouds parted and God said, you know, attaboy. I don't know what it was. It was something that was obvious, though, to Cain. That God had had respect in some measure that he didn't have for his offering. You know, at that point, the best thing to do is say, who knew? I'm going to have to go get some lambs. It would be far easier to become compliant what now is obvious than it would be to fight. But there's where false religion comes in. False religion has a wounded pride. And because of that, it says, I'll show you. False religion is innately the most arrogant form of worship that there is. Can you imagine in the book of Matthew, we have the judgment of the nations, and they stand before the Lord, and the Lord passes judgment, and he says, you know, you brought me, you came to visit me while I was sick, and you brought me food, and all those things take place. And then he says to the other crowd, you didn't do this, and you did. And they said, Lord, you know, we've done wonderful works. We prophesied in thy name. We've done this. We've done that. And do you understand how foolish that would look? When they're standing before God and they're trying to tell God how good they are. You say, where does that come from? That comes from that arrogance of heart that says, wait a minute, what I brought, you should have accepted it. And somehow the fault is in the holiness of God. But it never was. The fault was in the fact that Cain made a mistake. Simple mistake. He did the best he could. May I tell you, someone who honestly, and this is rarely a true statement, but somebody who is honestly doing the best they can, I believe 90 to 95% of the time gets to heaven. Now, don't back away yet. Here's the reason. Because if God knows they'll do the best they can, he can bring them to the place and show them what they need to do. You know what I believe a guy that's doing the best he can does? He does the best he can and then he's frustrated. And he does the best he can and it just doesn't work out. And he does the best he can and he begins to realize, man, I'm having a hard time doing the best I can. And over time, God brings him to a place where he hears the gospel. And boy, I'll tell you, there have been times when I've had the ability to share the gospel with people, and I know you probably have too, where sometimes it's like, I don't get it. And then there are times when you share the gospel and you see those tears well up in an eye. And you begin, sometimes those tears break over the crest of that eye and they begin to run down a cheek. And you know what? They say, I've been wanting to hear this. I've been needing to know this all my life. You say, what is that? That's somebody that's been trying and trying and trying and trying. And finally they realized, I know now what I've been doing wrong. And what a joy that is to lead somebody like that to Christ. Think about Cain in that position, standing over there, and his lip began to quiver, and he thinks God respected his offering. He didn't respect mine. And Cain, with a broken heart, goes to God and says, God, what did I do wrong? And God said, Cain, you had a good heart, and you loved me. You were the initiator. You were the first to try and bring us a gift. But you see, Cain, here's what pleases me, and here's what I require. And Cain could have easily said, thank you for showing me, God. What do you think Cain would have showed up with next time he came to offer? So false religion says, you know what? I want to please God. I love God. But don't you tell me how to do it. I'll do what I want to do. Don't you come down here and tell me I got to go to church. Don't you tell me I got to jump through all these hoops. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to be standing one day with all the efforts of your human desires to please God with nothing that pleases God. We begin with a wrong premise. Cain offered, but he didn't bring a sacrifice. Leviticus 8:14, the very basis for these sacrifices was a human accountability. In Leviticus 8, as the children of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, the Bible says he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. There was always that connection with the offering. You understand, it was never easy to take life. I'm a meat eater. I'm a carnivore. Okay? Don't bring me veggies. Okay? Somebody said, you know, you grind these up. And, oh, you know, I know why you grind them up, because they taste terrible. You think if I get enough of them in there, I can get enough to sustain me. So I just gulp it down and, oh, yeah, that's healthy. Now, listen, healthy is not good tasting. Man, give me a New York strip, 20 ounce, medium rare. Come on, you got to be nuts. You'd prefer, you know, asparagus to that? I am a carnivore, and there's something in that I desire. There's something in this sacrifice God wanted. It pleased him, and something else didn't. And you bring all the fruits and vegetables you want in life and give them to the Lord, and he won't accept them. He'll appreciate the sentiment. He'll accept a card. He'll open the card and say, wasn't that lovely? And then he'll take what you brought him and send it back. You say, why? Because he just doesn't like that. Now, before you get angry at God, let me tell you, be careful before you let your emotions run amok. The reason you're wanting to bring something to God in the first place is because you want to please Him. So why not find out what pleases Him and do it? Well, I know you've got that false religion, and there are churches all over town that will help you in that endeavor to show God He just was wrong and mean-spirited, and He just loves us all the one and the same, and God loves what I do. Help yourself. But I think when you leave this world, probably Cain and Abel that will be escorts. And you say, that's not in Scripture, I understand, that's Rick Sowell's version. But they're going to tell you on the way why you're about to get hammered or why you're about to get accepted. It has nothing to do with, well, you just were a generous person. No, you brought the right sacrifice. If I got my electric bill this month and I took down 3 dozen ears of fresh grown corn out of the field and took them in and said, I'd like to pay my bill. Don't you know they just appreciate me so much? They'd sit there and say, oh, my, this is way here. Keep a couple of ears. They're just, this is way too much. Do you know what they do? They laugh at me. And the odd thing is, if I paid the bill with money, they would take the money and go to the store and buy ears of corn. Somehow the whole system doesn't make sense. You know, it's value. God places value in certain areas. It doesn't matter where you place the value. You can go in dressed like the Indian chief, say, me bring wampum. You take, turn electricity on. But not going to happen. They have their standard of trade. God has His standard. And God's standard wasn't God hated Cain, and it wasn't that Cain... Listen, I know we can bring all that stuff in and we can say, well, you know, Cain was the devil in the... Maybe. I don't know who he was, but I know this. God loved him. God took the time to deal with him and tell him, you know, if thou dost well. Cain had an opportunity to do it the right way, and he chose not to. Abel brings the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. I don't know, maybe when he lit it on fire and God blew it out. I don't know what it was, but Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. You know, if his countenance would have fallen first and he could have avoided the being angry, he'd have probably found the way to the Lord. But he got angry. He let his anger become the preeminent part of his situation here. Anger never accomplishes anything good. It is easy to get angry, but it's very unproductive to be angry. The Bible said he was wroth. That's anger, an intense anger. The Lord comes in verse number 6 and says unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? I don't think any more of Abel than I do of you, Cain. It's what you've done that's not what I've asked to be done. And to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He says, if thou dost well, they'll be accepted. Two choices. If you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. What does that mean? It means you can't go out or come in without sin being involved. Sin is a captivating, controlling addiction. And the more we sin, the more we invite sin into our life. It is a hold that doesn't let go. Cain, if you do right, you're going to be fine. If you don't, sin's lying at the door. And every time you come in or go out, sin's going to be involved. It's a part of it. You can't avoid it. And notice, if you do well, to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know what Cain, I think, was irked about when this all was said and done was not necessarily the fact that God had rejected his offering, but that his little brother beat him. How many of you have little brothers? How many of you have little sisters? How many of you know what it is to have a little sister go, Now, I'm not saying that Abel did that, but they don't really have to do that. If they get the trophy and you didn't get one, you know, the comes built in. I think Cain is angry at his brother because he's his little brother. And the Lord says, you know, if you just do the right thing, he'd want to follow you because you're his older brother. Older brothers are leaders whether they intend to be or not. Just being the older brother, I got my brother in trouble more than I even want to care to comment on. You say, why? I didn't tell him. He just followed me. So I knew if I went the wrong way, he'd go the wrong way. And we got an incredible amount of influence. I'm assuming older sisters may be the same way. I'm not sure. I don't know much about sisters in that sense. But the Lord says to Cain, listen, Cain, it's just a matter of tweaking it. Do the right thing and everything gets straightened out. You understand, to get to heaven, you just have to do the right thing. That's all that's required to go to heaven, is to do the right. You say, well, what does that mean? It means trust Christ as the finished offering to God for your sins. There's nothing you can add to it, nothing you can take away from it. It's Christ alone that will get us to heaven. It's not Christ plus my good works or Christ minus my bad works. It's Christ alone. Nobody going to heaven deserves to go. It's all mercy. Now, you can just beat yourself to a frazzle trying to bring heads of lettuce and cabbage and corn all your life. But I got news for you. Those of us who just thank God for the sacrifice of Calvary are as far ahead as you are and further. Because it is Christ that satisfies the demands of a holy God. So Cain institutes this false religion. He's wroth. His anger controls him. It's wonderful to have emotions, but when emotions come into control over common and good sense, they become detrimental in every respect. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them." You ever had a child do something wrong, little fella or little gal? You say, "Did you do that?" They don't have to say yes or no. Their face, it's written all over their face. I remember John Mitchell preaching years ago, and he said, until the time I was 14 or 15, he said, I believed that when you lied, your tongue changed color. He said, if you'd have asked me at 12 and 11, he said, I'd have told you that was a gospel truth. He said, that's what I believe because my mother always said to me, are you lying to me? And I said, no. She said, stick your tongue out. And he said, she always got it right. Said, I didn't realize till after I was a grown man that it was my reluctance to stick my tongue out that indicted me. The truth of the matter is, very often our countenance witnesses against us. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. How? How do you make your sin your face, your countenance? You can look at people's face and tell they're not happy. Amen. I tell people all the time, are you happy? Tell your face, man. Your face has missed that memo. It hadn't gotten it yet. It declares what's inside. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. You understand? To get an angry attitude is rewarding yourself evil. Well, that person, you just can't believe what that person did to me, what they said. You just can't. You know what you're doing? Somebody done something bad to you, and now you're doing the same thing to yourself. You're rewarding yourself evil. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Do you know when you allow anger to control in your life, you invite tragedy? You know how many people, because they were angry, have done something far worse than what made them angry? You know how many people in anger who have taken a life? And what they were angry about wasn't nearly as disastrous as taking a human life. Truth of the matter is, every one of us in a fit of anger have done something we regretted. And probably can't even remember what provoked the anger in the first place. It's a terrible crime against self to get wroth. Job chapter 5 verse 2 says, "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Contrasting that to Psalm 37:37, mark ye the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. You know what? You do it God's way and there's a peaceful countenance. It's hard to rattle somebody that's trusting in the Lord. Even Job would say at a point of good thinking, he knows the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Amen, Job. You got it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. It's amazing. We live in a society that think incredibly similar to the scribes and the Pharisees. They're more involved in human hygiene than they are the evil that's in the heart that spews itself out over the airwaves and the radio waves and in public conversation. And that doesn't, as a matter of fact, you're prudish. I preached on prudence on Wednesday. You're prudish if you think somebody shouldn't use profanity. And that's a religious term, and it has to do with your treatment of God. Idols were profanity. To profane means to bring God down from His holy place. To use profanity is to bring God down from His holy place. That's why we don't talk that way. You say, well, you thought it in your heart. Yeah, I did. I thought it in my heart, but I didn't let it get out of my mouth. You say, well, it's the same thing. Listen, your car sitting in the driveway, you're just as guilty as a guy driving 140 miles an hour down the road. Is that what you're telling me? No, you understand your car sitting in the driveway doesn't have near the consequences as a car going down the road at 140 miles an hour. You say, well, God sees it. Yeah, I know, but you didn't. You didn't. See, I can go to God and say, Lord, listen, stupid thoughts, forgive me. And you know what He does? He forgives me and He forgets. If you see me, you might forgive me after you've told 35 other people. Who will never forget. Amen. Be careful about that sanctimonious attitude there, you know. He says, Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? He says, if you do well. Notice, problem with Cain and the problem with our society today is not a lack of rights. You know, if thou dost well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. Simple statement. Well, Lord, I didn't get a chance. I don't have a fair shake. You just got to understand. We can go on. And the victimization of the world in which we live is just, it's humorous. It's humorous. You say, well, you know, there's just some people that are suffering. You know, I think sometimes a good way to deal with that is to laugh at them. Oh, do you know what? There were times in my life when somebody laughed at my poor performance in a certain area, whether it be a math test or. And you know what happened to me? I said, I'm blessed God. Nobody's going to laugh at me again. You want to become an overcomer? Sometimes, listen, sometimes ridicule is a real strong instrument. You know. You know, the worst thing in the world is when you've done something wrong and you're suffering for it and somebody comes along and says, oh, this is just so sad. It's just such a pity, pity. You know, listen, stop being everybody's mother. Okay? If the kid got whacked up beside the head, say, listen, if you're wrong, don't do it again. And if you're right, smack him back. I grew up in a different world. Forgive me. It was controlled by male dominance. I don't know. Forgive me. I'm just now everybody just kind of has to walk around and just, you know, just the world will be a better place when I die because I'm not giving up. Sometimes we coddle and here's Cain and God says, hey, what's the problem? Well, where's the compassionate God? Where's the loving, wonderful God who can look at Cain and go, Cain, I am so sorry that you feel the way you feel.
pain. I didn't mean to make you feel bad. Here, let's go back. Go get some lettuce. Let's go get some corn. And come on, let's try again. And let's... You know what God said? You know, God's very masculine. Hey, pal, you want to get glory? Do it right. That's just mean. Listen, ladies, let me help you with that. You're not good at being a man. Okay, I know some of you are coming close, but you're not there yet. And God made us different because everybody has something to contribute. And when a child is hurt and when a child is brokenhearted, there is nothing like the touch and the love of a mother. But when a child has gone out of the way to do something mischievous and got whacked for it, he needs a dad. Well, see, I remember the lessons my dad taught me. And I've forgotten, you know, I know my mother hugged me and kissed me and I appreciate it. And I can probably remember a few. But the times I remember what my dad said are far more numerous. Now, I'm a guy, okay? I remember an uncle one time working on his car and I was just a little kid running around in cut off jeans and no shirt in Florida running here and there. I probably wasn't more than 7 or 8 years old. And I said, I want to help. He said, no, you go over and sit down. I said, I want to help. And I stood there and looked over the front of that car and he had this he was tinkering around with and he had that. And he had, then he got in. He said, I'm going to see how it works. And he got in. What he did, I took hold of this wire. When he did, he turned it on. It was the wire that went to the starter. Now, some of you who are laughing understand what that means. I became the ground. Okay? And you got a short there in your... And he got out of the car and he said, you touched that wire, didn't you? I said, he said, don't do it again. Do you know that stays with me to this day? I couldn't have been more than 6 or 7. And it wasn't the kind and compassionate way he said it. It was the fact that I have never forgotten how that felt to be the ground for a 12-volt battery system for charging. And you understand, sometimes it's good to have somebody get in your face. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then go ahead and ruin your kids and your grandkids. Go ahead. They'll be victims somewhere and somebody will feel sorry for them and they'll never learn how to fight for anything. And they'll just give our whole country away eventually because, you know, after all, everybody deserves to be treated fairly. And the way it all works out is everybody gets nothing at the end of the day. You know what God said? He said, Cain, look, you're just angry. Let it go. Grow up. Do what your little brother's doing. We don't like getting our lessons that way, and that's what Cain gets them. The problem here is not a lack of rights. The problem in our country is not a lack of rights. The problem in our society and the things that destroy a society is not lack of rights. It's abundance of wrongs. Abundance of wrongs. You sit down and listen to an average normal broadcast of the news and they're bringing out the victims. That's all the news is anymore, is a parade of victims. And we all feel sorry. And you know, 99% of the time, the victim wouldn't have been a victim if somebody had done the right thing. End of story. Do the right thing. Our problem is not, well, everybody just needs a hug. No, the problem is we need to instruct people that, you know, you did wrong and that's what happens. See, when you get drunk, you hit the wall, tear your car up and you have to declare bankruptcy and you lose everything you've got. And you got to do 6 years in the penitentiary. Well, that's because of the way I was raised. No, no. Listen, there are other people raised the same way you were raised that didn't hit the brick wall and get drunk and have to go to jail. We live in the most unequal time our society has ever known. And it's propounded by the thought of equality. You know what a murderer ought to get the same penalty. You say, well, you don't understand. You know, he was left-handed. Well, you know, he picked his nose as a little kid. And, you know, you go in on trial for first-degree murder. When you come out, you've got a pension for the rest of your life. What has that? Nothing there. Just we have rewarded wrongdoing instead of demanding right doing. Our founding fathers are a witness to that.
Our founding fathers put in laws and rules, and they said this is the way it's to be done, and this is the thing that's wrong, and they established that sense of right. Do you realize when they came here, what they were doing was taking away their citizenship in another country? Sometimes we think, you know, they were fighting the British because the British were trying to take their country away. No, this was a British country. The land belonged to the king. What they were doing, they recognized. But why would they do that? Because they weren't being treated for the things that were done that were right. And God gave them a country. He gave us a land. The Bible said in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach. Righteousness exalteth a nation. What does that mean? I can give you the answer today for America's woes. No problem. You say, you don't know anything about economy. Don't have to. You say, you don't know anything about what, it doesn't matter what subject, you can help yourself. You may have a PhD, and I can tell you the problem with America. Sin. Sin. Sin is a reproach to any people. Here's the mandate from Scripture. If you do right, God will help you. He said, if you do right, it'll go well. Who guarantees that? God. When people do what's right, God steps in. God blesses. God intervenes. God breathes on what they do. When people do the right thing, God is involved. When they do the wrong thing, they just sit back and complain. You know why our country is a country today? Because of God. Do you realize that what took place in 1774, 5 and 6 on through there would be tantamount to you taking your family, getting on an airplane, flying to Moscow today, getting off in St. Petersburg Square there and stepping out and saying, we hereby proclaim Russia as a free country, no longer under the dominion of communism. How do you think that would go? You realize the odds were just about that extreme? Our founding fathers, armed with flintlocks, were going against trained mercenary soldiers from England. They had been at war with France for over 100 years. They knew and understood warfare. And we beat them. We beat them. Sam Gipp said before, comparing the early American fight of the Revolution as being tantamount, if we were called today by Haiti and Haiti declared war on us. I mean, how many of you would be up all night long? He said they'd be over there getting their Navy ready, going, you know, blowing up their little dinghies. You understood, Stan, if Haiti declared war on us today, we probably go, are you sure you want to do this? Really? Bring it on. That's what America was, 1776. And the sad thing is they looked at a Christian nation. And they looked at a Christian nation and they professed itself to be a Christian nation. It was by a stretch of what was going on in the time in Europe. But they said, you won't let us serve God, and that's the only thing we want, and so we're going to fight for it. And they won. If you do well, God gets involved. You realize that, what I'm saying? Cain talks with Abel, his brother, comes to pass, and we got to quit. Let's go. We'll finish it up next week. But out of this comes the results of false religion. Write them down and you can read the text, and then I'll comment briefly on them next week. There are four parts to this thing that always you'll find in false religion. Number one is force or coercion. Verse number 8, he talks with him and then he murders him. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get Abel to do it his way. There's always an element of force in a false religion. You realize when you are commanded, you have to be part of this religion. When you're told if you leave this religion, you can be killed. That is one, number one, five-star rule that you got a false religion. The only way to keep your people is to coerce them. Can I help you? You could leave here today and become an Episcopalian. And you still go to heaven. I have no hold over you.
You are a free entity in Christ Jesus. I don't have an armed guard that's going to show up at your house. You say, well, there's no force here. It is all by assent to the rulership of God. Force. Number two, there is always falsehood. God says, Cain, where's your brother? He said, I don't know. He's lying. Whenever you find somebody wrapped up in false religion, you talk to them long enough, you'll catch them in a lie. And even if you don't, they'll walk away going, man, I lied to that guy. There's always force. There's falsehood. There's futility. There's futility. Verse 10 to 12, Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, and then there's fear. There's always fear. You find somebody wrapped up in false religion, you'll find all four of those characteristics upon examination in their structure of what they believe. They do what somebody tells them they have to do, not because they read it in the Bible, but because somebody said, this is what you have to do. Somebody has compelled them by force. You'll find they'll always lie to cover their tracks. You'll find there's always futility, frustration. They don't understand why it doesn't work out the way the preacher said it was supposed to work. And then there's always fear, because when they put their head on a pillow at night, the Spirit of God conveys to them that age-old story that, you know what, your greens aren't good enough. Your offerings are not accepted. All right, let's take a break there this morning.